said over the few years
in this church, in the corner. Over the few years that we've been in this church, we've had a lot of people come in, a lot of Wallies come in, and some of the Wallies that have come in have left. We've been glad to see those Wallies go, but Wally Medlock was a different kind of Wally, and we did enjoy his company and all his fellowship and what he contributed to us. So please think kindly about this Wally and send his birthday card because he's 70. So encourage the Wally, so to speak. Okay, we're going to turn now to the first book of Samuel, chapter 1. I'm not going to preach for too long this morning. I hear an amen there somewhere along the line, because you're not supposed to do that. Because of the voice is not holding up that well today. But I want you to think about the very great importance of prayer as is outlined in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1 tells the very touching story of a woman called Hannah, who had the problem of being childless. Not only that, she was reproached and she was mocked because of it. And as a result, her heart was not almost broken, her heart in fact was broken. She could hardly find the words to express her feelings when she came to the temple to pray. The man of God called Eli the priest, he didn't understand her situation either, and he ought to have. He couldn't tell the difference between a person who was drunk and a person who was praying, which shows you the terrible spiritual state that the leader of religion in Israel was in that time. But the most important lesson in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel is the important lesson about prayer. The easiest thing in the world for us to go through the motions of prayers, to say prayers, to utter prayers, to use prayers, so on and so forth. But we should never, never, never underestimate the value of real prayer. And 1 Samuel 1 is not just about prayer, it's about real prayer. It's not just about real prayer, it is about the value and the effectiveness of real praying. Many, many hymns in our book about praying, which express something of the value of prayer. Somebody said, put it like this, one of the hymns puts it like this. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed. Goes on to say in the very same hymn, it's our watchword at the gates of death, we enter heaven with prayer. And we would be hard-pressed to find a better illustration of the importance of prayer in the Old Testament than what we have here in 1 Samuel chapter 1. I want you to think first of all, as you look at Hannah and the example of prayer, I want you to think first of all about her anxiety. We have the cause of her anxiety in verse 2. Hannah had no children. We have the cruelty that she faced in her anxiety in verse 6. Her adversary provoked her sore because the Lord had shut up her womb. And we have the consequence of it in verse 7. When she went to the house of God, she provoked her and she wept and did not eat. So she was greatly emotional, in emotional, great emotional distress. Her heart was troubled. This was something which really hit her badly. Now think about the cause of her anxiety first. The purpose of marriage, at least in Israel, it was looked upon more, I suppose, than in present days. It was looked upon that the purpose of marriage was for the blessing of children. The psalmist declares, happy is the man that has his quiver full of children. Children are called in the book of the Psalms, God's heritage. It was the purpose of the Israelite woman to have children and to build up, as the expression of goes in the Old Testament, to build up the house of Israel. But the unfortunate thing for this woman was that she didn't as yet have that privilege, didn't as yet have that pleasure and joy. She was childless. As well as the cause of her grief, you've got the cruelty that she suffered when she was in grief. You would have thought, of all the people around her, that this other woman, Peninnah, who was so close to her in the home of Elkanah, her husband, that at least she as a woman would have understood, at least she would have felt something, at least she would have maybe put the arm of love around her and encouraged her, helped her and prayed for her. But there's not one word of kindness from this other woman, not one word. And instead, we are reminded that she mocked her. And as a result of her mocking her, verse 7, every single year she provoked her, she wept, and she did not eat. That was pretty cruel, isn't it? Pretty cruel. You couldn't get anything more cruel than that. the source from which Hannah might have expected encouragement was the source from which he had even greater pain in her heart and soul. That sometimes happens in life. Sometimes happens in the Christian life. Christians sometimes discover that the person from whom he would expect sympathy is the person from whom he gets the very opposite of sympathy and encouragement. The wonderful thing, however, is that with Hannah and with us, the sorrowful can rest upon this, that God takes their sorrow seriously. If nobody else cares for me, if nobody else cares for you, if nobody else feels for you, if nobody else has any ounce of sympathy for you, just remember this, that God cares, that God knows, and better still, that God feels. Some time ago I had the opportunity to go and preach at a Baptist church, which was pastored by the Reverend Dudley Bradshaw up in Brook there in Norfolk. Dudley Bradshaw had lost his wife some few months before that service. He had just recovered from serious illness himself. And yet, his face was beaming because he said to me on the way through to the meeting, he said, "The one thing that encourages me, despite all that I've suffered, despite all that I've been through, is this. I know I have a God who feels for me. I have a feeling God." That's a wonderful thing, not just to know that God knows and that God is aware and that God cares, but that God actually feels. In the person of Jesus it says, we have one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And then you've got not only the cause and the cruelty, you've got the consequence. The anxiety of Hannah is intensified by the timing and by the constancy of the provocation. She did so year by year, going up to the house of God. Every single year, this other woman, Penina, she didn't miss a trick, didn't miss an opportunity to provoke and to deepen the grief of Hannah. Hannah didn't do anything to provoke her. Hannah didn't react. She didn't retort. She didn't reply. She didn't respond in kind. She had to bear all the criticism herself. And it was constant. Happened all the time. Now, I would suggest to you that some others, if they had been through that same experience, maybe if you and I had been through a better experience along these lines, that we would have said to ourselves, what use is there in going up to the house of God? What use is there in being in God's house? What possible benefit can I derive from being God when I'm provoked and discouraged by people that are there that ought to know better? We would say, well, I'm leaving off. There's no way I'm going to be here any longer. I will just have my religion, so to speak, at home. I will have my prayer time, my devotions, my worship and all the rest of it at home. But Hannah's not like that. Despite the timing, despite the constancy of the provocation that she faced, despite all the bitterness and anxiety in her heart, despite all the tears, she went to the house of God every year and she kept going. She kept going. I suggest to you this morning that it's a mark of godliness that Hannah was wanted to be in the place of worship at the time of her distress, and that she wasn't kept back by it or from it by the one that provoked her. Now we face all kinds of different griefs for different reasons in life's experience. We have bereavement to cope with. We have difficulties of another kind to cope with. All kinds of things. Our problems are numerous. But the best place to be when you have a problem, the best place to be when you've lost or when you're bereaved, the best place to be is in God's house. The Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't be discouraged. Don't be put off. Come to God's house, because it's here that you'll hear His word, the very word that you need. So you've got the anxiety of Hannah. The second key thought here, if you look at verse 10, is the appeal of Hannah. She came, and verse 10 says this, she was in bitterness of soul and she wept sore, but she also prayed. She prayed. Her prayer was a sorrowful prayer. She wasn't a woman to hold back her feelings. The word sore here is in the long tense in the Hebrew. It suggests a continuance of grief. But every time she felt the grief, she kept praying. And as long as you and I have a problem, we've got to pray. As long as you have a difficulty, we've got to pray. As long as there's a need, we've got to pray. As long as we face and feel sorrow, we've got to pray. Don't give up because the problem seems to be constant. Don't give up because the difficulty seems to be so often, so frequent. Keep praying. Hannah prayed. Even though she felt grief, she prayed. And that's so much like the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Jesus in Gethsemane's garden. He prayed. Not once, not twice, but three times. He prayed when he was in grief. The Bible says, I think it's in Luke's Gospel, that being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. But even then, even when the sin of this world was upon the shoulder of Christ, even then, the Bible says, he prayed. He prayed earnestly. He prayed more earnestly. It's good that we feel something when we pray. Too often we feel nothing. Too often our emotions are hardly touched at all. Too often our prayers merely with the lips and our hearts far from God. But if we feel something, if our prayers are sorrowful prayers, we can be sure that God is interested in them. We cry for different reasons. But did you know that God has a record of every single tear that you've ever shed? And that God actually takes note of it? And the reason for it? 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 5. Hezekiah prayed because he was sick. He hadn't a son. He cried because he was so worried about the future of Judah and Jerusalem. And this is what God said to him in 2 Kings 20 and verse 5. I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. I've seen thy tears. Psalm 39 and verse 12 says something similar to this. The psalmist says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears. At my tears. Do you remember the story of the little Hebrew boy? A little boy called Moses. It was feared by his parents that he was going to die at the hand of Pharaoh, like many of the other Hebrew children. Put him into a little basket of bulrushes. Set him floating, little ark of bulrushes, set him floating in the river Nile. And when he was discovered by Pharaoh's maid, you remember what she did? She lifted off the lid of the basket and she heard the baby cry. And her heart was deeply moved and she rescued that little boy. And in rescuing him, she rescued, so to speak, the nation of Israel. He was saved, that boy. And he learned to grow up, learned the ways of God, and he became the deliverer of Israel. Her heart was moved. Don't you think today that God's heart will be moved? If our hearts, with all their sin and wickedness, if they can be moved, don't you think that God's heart is moved? Don't you think that He feels something? Don't you think that He cares about your tears? Psalm 56 and verse 8 tells us this. Lovely verse. Psalm 56 verse 8. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. God cares about them. Joe, of course, used to go like this. He knows. He feels. He understands. Nothing this truth condemns. He does the very best for those that leave the choice with him. So the appeal of Hannah was a sorrowful appeal. As well as being a sorrowful appeal, it was also a steadfast appeal. Because verse 12 says that she continued praying. And as long as the burden continued, she continued to pray. Sometimes you and I fail in our prayers because we forget that very important thing. We just forget it. We think that to pray once for something is enough. But it's not. And we worry and we're concerned that when the problem's not lifted immediately, that God somehow has ignored us. It doesn't care. It's not like that at all. It's not like that at all. Sometimes God teaches us that we fail in prayer because we forget to continue in prayer. It's not a matter of just naming it and claiming it. It's not a matter of just putting out a list and saying, well, that will be answered immediately. God doesn't always work like that. And sometimes we've got to lay the burden before God continually. It's not that God needs to be persuaded. It's not that God's heart needs to be broken. It's not that we can somehow change Him and make Him begin to feel for us by continually praying. It's not that we have to put God's arm up His back. This is just God's way of dealing. And He encourages us to pray. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given. He goes on to say in Matthew 7, seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. You've got to be steadfast. And then verse 13 tells us that her prayer was a sincere prayer. It wasn't just with her lips, but she spake in her heart. Didn't say anything, not one single word, but in here, on the inside, it was as if she was talking to God. No word came out of her mouth, but God kind of read her heart, to put it like that. God saw what she was trying to say, what she said inwardly. Now, all our prayers are not necessarily meant to be audible. We can't always pray. We sometimes just are lost for words. Sometimes we're lost for words. It is possible, however, to pray inaudibly. It's also possible to pray with our lips and yet not really to be praying at all. But if we pray with our heart, that's what real praying is. Whether or not we find words to form the prayer outwardly, it's really not the chief thing. The chief thing is to have the prayer here. Remember David, when he thought about the temple, he said, Lord, I have found it in... didn't find it in the prayer book. He said, I have found it in my heart to pray unto thee. I wonder where we find our prayers. Wonder where our prayers come from. Does God put them into our heart? Do we simply read them? Do we simply repeat them? Go through the motions? She found it in her heart to pray. John Bunyan, the great English writer, said in prayer, it's far better to have a heart without words than to have words without a heart. And that's the kind of praying that Hannah had here in this chapter. Well as the anxiety of Hannah and the appeal of Hannah, well, we also have God's answer to Hannah in verse 19. Verse 19 says, and the Lord remembered her. He remembered her. Now that's what she asked for. So she got exactly what she asked for. In verse 11 she says, don't forget me. And the Bible says, verse 19, God remembered her. Verse 11, don't forget me. Verse 19, and the Lord remembered her. Be a terrible thing if God didn't remember us, wouldn't it? I tell you something, there's nothing worse. There is nothing worse than the feeling that God doesn't care, than the feeling that God is ignoring us. That's what happened to Saul. That was the cause of his distress. That was the thing that broke his heart. That was the thing which really was the punishment of God on him for all that he had done against the Lord's way, for all of his rebellion and backsliding. The Bible says God did not answer him, not by any means. God didn't answer him at all. He simply ignored him, as if God had turned the shoulder to him. But here with Hannah, the Bible says, God remembered her. Now if you look in your Bible, study your Bibles, you'll find that there are only four people that the Bible says that God remembered. It doesn't say that they're the only people that God cared for, because if it did, we would be in a pretty bad way. But it does say only four times in the Bible, all in the Old Testament, only four people that the Bible says God remembered. And when all these people are taken together, and the testimony of them is taken together, when God remembered them, his remembrance always relates to life. In the first two cases, it relates to God giving life, to God saving life. In the other two cases, it refers to God giving life, namely the giving of life and the gift of children. In chapter 8 and verse 1 of Genesis, it says, God remembered Noah. That is, he remembered the life of Noah and remembered the life of those that were with him in the ark. God remembered Noah. Genesis 19, it says that God remembered Abraham. Why did he do that? Because Abraham had prayed for Sodom. And he had rescued Lot according to Abraham's prayer. He had saved the life of Lot. When God remembers us, he remembers our life. He saves life. But Genesis 30 tells us that God remembered Rachel and gave her a child. And here 1 Samuel tells us God remembered Hannah and he gave her a child. It's a lovely thing to be remembered by God, just to be remembered by him. And that really is the prayer of the penitent, isn't it? The old dying thief upon the cross. He couldn't pray a long prayer and it wouldn't have done him much good because he was dying. But he simply prayed this as a man who had recognized his sin and was seeking for forgiveness. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And when we pray that kind of prayer and mean it, we hear the words from Jesus, I'll remember. God is a God who remembers. God doesn't forget. God remembers those that call on his name. And when God remembers us, when God answers our prayers, he expects that we should remember him. Take a brief look with me at verse 20 of this chapter. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived and bare a son, she called his name Samuel, Samuel simply means, verse 20 tells us, asked of God. I call him Samuel because I have asked him of God. She remembered, and she dedicated her desired blessing to the one who had given it. That's what she had promised she would do. As she had asked the Lord would remember her, God remembered her. As she had promised, Lord, if you remember me, I give the child to you. So that's exactly what she did. She kept her vow that she made to God in prayer. If God gives us something, the best way we can thank him is to get it, dedicate that gift. Whether it's children, whether it's money, whether it's something else. God gives us a tithe to give. Well, the best thing to do is to give it in thankfulness. God gives us a child. The best thing to do with a child is to dedicate that child in prayer and by a Christian upbringing to the will and way of God for his or her life. And that's the best way to thank God for his kindnesses. So here's some questions we should think about when we finish this morning. Who do we turn to, first of all, when we're anxious about anything? Second thing we need to think about is this. That if we're going to pray and be remembered by God, we have first of all got to be acquainted with God. We've got to be acquainted with him. Job says, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. How do we get acquainted with God if naturally we're estranged from God? The only way is to be reconciled. You know, the only way of reconciliation to God is through the blood of Jesus. The Bible says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. That's the only way. There's no other way of knowing God, no other way of being saved, no other way of getting to heaven, no other way of being able to pray apart from the fact that we're reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And then the third thing is this, that we ought to thank God for everything he gives us. We ought to at least have a grateful heart. You know, the best way to thank God is not only to give back to him, but it's also to take more from him. Sounds a wee bit unusual. God gives us something, we dedicate it to him. There's another way of thanking him. That's taking more of his blessings. God wants us to take more. God has an abundance of blessings for us. The psalmist said, what shall I render unto God for all that he has given to me? Doesn't say I will praise him, although he did, I'm sure. But he says this, I will take. The best way to thank God is not only by giving, but by taking. I will take the cup of salvation, and I will call on the name of the Lord. That's the way to thank God, and I trust that he'll give to us not only spiritual blessings, but one of the greatest blessings that we need, one of the things that's so vital to a happy Christian life, and that's the blessing of a grateful heart. May he do it for all of us, for Jesus' sake.